Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning again by reading Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus, as we frequently term it. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was thrown out by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone." Matthew says, "Stones." Possibly command these stones. How about just this one right here to become bread? And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written and remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance," rhema, word of God. Matthew says, "Every utterance that travels out of the mouth of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the prick of a pen, in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this exousia, all of this right to tell people what to do and not to do, all of this authority, I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered, it has been gifted over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will proskuneo, blow a kiss toward, worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get thee behind me, adversary, Satanas. Get thee behind me, opponent, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall latruo, homage, serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set, stood him on the pinnacle wing of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Oh, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, and it remains said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed. He stood away from him until an opportune time. For our assignment of this hour, if you're reading Matthew's account, it is the second of the three temptations itemized. If you're looking at Luke's account, it is the third of the three temptations itemized. And it's the words of Jesus that we have been assigned to address. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. By means of introduction, I find myself in what they would say in Nashville, a conundrum. I find myself in a paradox, and I need your help. Think with me a minute. This passage warns, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Is that not what Jesus said? Yes or no?
Yes.
But James says in James chapter 1, God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted. That's the paradox. If God cannot be tempted, why did Jesus say we are commanded not to tempt? Why are we told not to do what can't be done in the first place? Is it not true that the word tempt carries with it various nuances? In point of fact, when we're looking at Luke chapter 4, Jesus says to the devil, "It has been and remains said, you shall not ekpairazo, pairazo test, pairazo try," prefaced by the preposition ek, out of. "You shall not try out the Lord your God." Here, this is a fine mechanism, the highest and newest technology. Here, try this out. "You shall not take the feelings of God and try them out." Let's just see what we can do to God. Let's just see what we can do with this piece of technology. In other words, don't take the feelings and the patience of God and stretch them to the raveling point. That, ladies and gentlemen, we can do. In point of fact, there are three members of the Godhead, and the New Testament warns us against doing that with every member of the Godhead. We are not to try out. We are not to test the patience and feelings of God the Holy Spirit, of God the Father, or of God the Son. And we'll focus on that in just a minute. Let me remind you the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now there in one verse you have reference made to God the Son, to God the Father, and to God the Holy Spirit, therefore the Godhead, as they are termed in Colossians 2 verse 9. Now what I want us to do in the time that we have allocated is to turn to three passages of Scripture in the New Testament where the word pairazo is used, test, in reference to each member of the Godhead. And what I want us to do is to see how it is possible to try the patience of each member of the Godhead. And I want us to see what we do that takes the patience of the Godhead and stretches it to the point of raveling. All right? Turn with me first of all to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, it is possible to try the patience of God the Holy Spirit. We begin with verse 1. "A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds." He kept back away from the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" Now, the Spirit filled Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Here, Satan is filling the heart of Ananias. "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" Pseudomai. Pseudonym. False name. Pseudoprophes. Prophetes. False prophet. Pseudomai. False. Lie. "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own exousia, authority? Didn't you not have the right to say, 'I will do this,' or 'I will not do that'? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not pseudomai, falsehood, lied to man, but to God." You lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3. You lied to God, verse 4. You lied to God, the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed out. Breathed his last. So great phobos, fear, came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, buried him. That was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you literally gave away the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to pyrazo, test the Spirit of the Lord?" They lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3. They lied to God, verse 5. They lied to God, the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, tested the heart, the patience of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, what tries the patience of the Holy Spirit to the breaking point is deception. Lying. You heard the story of the three contractors that went to the Smithsonian for a tour? And the tour guide learned that in his tour group he had three contractors. And there's a little work that needed to be done at that particular area of the Smithsonian. So after the tour he got the three contractors. One was from Florida, one was from Texas, one was from New York. And so he went to the guy from Florida and he said, "I need this work done here and I understand you're a contractor. What would you charge us to take care of this?" And the contractor sized the situation up. He said, "I think we can do that for $900. $900, yes. $400 for parts, $400 for labor, $100 for profit." He turned to the Texan that was a contractor. "What do you think you could do it for?" He said, I think we could do it for $700. "Oh, really?" "Yes. $300 for parts, $300 for labor, $100 for profit." He turned to the guy from New York. "What do you think you could do it for?" $2,700. "Really? Why the difference?" $1,000 for you, $1,000 for me. We have the guy from Texas to do the work. Deceit. In 1820, Stephen Douglas charged Abraham Lincoln as being two-faced, to which the beloved late president said, "If I had another face, do you think I'd be wearing this one?" Two-faced, forked tongue. Some stretch the truth, some spin the truth, some ignore the truth. Thanks be to God, some tell the truth. But we try the patience of God, the Holy Spirit, when we are deceptive. Whether we speak a lie or live a lie. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old man." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tell us to put away hypocrisy. The hypocrite. The hypocrites. The play actor. In Bible times, of course, an actor was a man that stood behind a mask. And they didn't have these million-dollar actors that were they played a given part. But a man would stand behind a mask in this dialogue of the play. And when it came time to change parts, he would simply put up another mask. And he was the hypocrites. He was the actor. He was the pretender. He was the one who stood behind the mask. Jesus took that concept and used the word hypocrites, hypocrite, in a spiritual light. When he would say, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hiding behind the mask, people. I can not only speak a lie, ladies and gentlemen, I can live a lie."
I can live a lie by pretending to be more than I am. By pretending to be less than I am. By pretending to be something other than what I really am. One of the greatest compliments you will ever be given is for somebody to say of you, she is so genuine. Deception. Revelation 21 verse 8 needs to be remembered. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Deception tries the patience of God, the Holy Spirit. We better get back to being people of sterling character, people of integrity. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 10 or 15. Acts chapter 15. As we were yesterday afternoon in Acts chapter 15, we find ourselves in what is called the Jerusalem Conference, where a matter of authority is brought to light. Some from Judea taught, brethren, verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were saying that circumcision is, as we call it today, a salvation issue. Paul and Barnabas had no small standings, dissension, and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They do. I love what they did. Verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. They weren't about to have Gentiles circumcised. They stood up to that idea in Jerusalem, or in Antioch. And then, when they're sent to Jerusalem, as they're going, they just tell everybody, look what God has done with the Gentiles. And circumcision wasn't even mentioned. Sly, wasn't it? And when they come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Old habits die hard. It's necessary. Die. It is essential that. Same word translated must. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Same word translated must. Must be born again. John chapter 4, verse 7. It is a must. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command, literally to message over, to message around, rather, them to keep the law of Moses. It is essential that they be circumcised, and it's essential to surround them with the law of Moses if they want to be saved. My. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Isn't it interesting, as we discussed last night, they decided they would talk with each other about it instead of about each other in reference to it. When there had been much dispute, while they were talking with each other, there was dispute. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose, literally He spoke out among us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Referencing, of course, the household of Cornelius. And He made no distinction, no thorough sifting between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you, pyrazo, test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? God the Father's patience can be stretched to the breaking point.
when it comes to a misuse of the word is tradition. And that's what's going on here. You have the Pharisees who are described by Paul as the strictest, literally the straightest sect of the Jewish religion, who had converted, but still they're holding on to those old Judean traditions and trying to pass those old Judean traditions off on God's people, Christ's church. And the Apostle Peter says, you are trying God by engaging in such a process. Tradition. September 9, 1826. Colonel Robert Johnson stands on the steps, I believe it was of Salem, New Jersey, with the infamous wolf peach in his hand. Now, Dr. James Mester had avowed to the fact that the wolf peach was poison. One bite of the wolf peach, and you would stoop over with acute appendicitis, fall over and die. Colonel Robert Johnson did not agree. He stood on the steps and he referenced the wolf peach and how that it had been found in Peru and Mexico and taken to Europe. And he was going to take a bite of it. Aghast, he does that right there in front of everybody. He walks away whole, unharmed, because the infamous wolf peach was nothing more than your common everyday variety salad tomato. But tradition said it was poisonous. And all too frequently in the body of Christ, men get up and they speak tradition and say, this is poisonous. That is poisonous. And the New Testament says absolutely nothing to back up that concept. It's just done because it's been done. We can't do this. Why? We've never done that before. We can't do this. Why? We've done that before. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, because of tradition, the past will be galvanized. The present will be paralyzed, and the future will be vandalized. And where we have been, we can't go anymore. The glory days are gone because we're trying to resurrect the glory days and live as they lived yesterday. I don't agree with his philosophy. I don't agree with his theology. And I'm not going to give you his name. But I read from him years ago and he made a good point when he said, too many times the Lord's church was put on autopilot in the 1950s and we haven't been back to the cockpit since. We ask ourselves, why are we not baptizing more people? Maybe it's because our methodology doesn't connect anymore. I'm not saying change the message. Oh, no. Never. But we must always be up to date, on the cutting edge, out front saying to the world, follow our lead when it comes to marketing the message. Can I get an amen on that? And it's tradition that keeps that from happening. I need to make certain where I worship, or where I preach, or where I shepherd, that we don't do things simply because
This is the way we do things. Used to be there was a drape put over the Lord's Supper table. Am I right?
Yes.
To keep the flies off, because there was no air conditioning and the windows were drawn put up. But then the air conditioning came and the windows went down and the drapery is still there. And you better not have a Lord's Day without it. You think that's silly. You think that is silly. But that actually happens. And it illustrates the point at hand. Pharisees came to Jesus and said in Matthew chapter 15, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" And that because they wouldn't go through the ceremonial washings that the scribes had contrived and that the Pharisees did their best to obey. And to that Jesus said, "Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions?" Did you hear that? Why do you transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? In that same context are two verses. This wonderful brother gave us a lesson on expository preach. Wasn't that great? That same passage in Matthew 15 gives us these words that perhaps we have misused. "These people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine" what? "The commandments of men." That's not talking about Calvinism. The commandments of men. That's not talking about the false teachings of this denomination or that denomination relative to salvation or eternal matters. It's talking in context about the commandments of men that have been contrived by the scribes and obeyed by the Pharisees under the banner of the tradition of the elders. Ladies and gentlemen, you can get to the point where you worship God on Sunday and God says, "I can't hear you." Why? Your heart is so calloused. Your ways are so terse that He can't hear you because you have turned your back on other well-meaning and wonderful Christian people because they just do things a little differently than what you have done in tradition. Am I connecting here? Tradition tries the patience of God. Two thoughts. We press on. We must never do things just to be different. Don't change just for the sake of change. That hurts people. But at the same time, we must never be adverse to change. That hurts people too. And from my observation, I turned 60 last month. I can't believe it. But from my observation after 42 years of preaching, much of the conflict that arises among God's people arise relative to matters that don't matter to God.
That's right.
And if we could just grasp this idea of we hold to the Bible as our standard and not to what somebody has said about the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
You study the book. You believe the book. You preach the book. Even when the book violates what somebody else has said about the book. That is scholastic and spiritual integrity.
We are at a point, or have been at a point for the last 10, 15 years, where we can't even think out loud with one another without being rendered suspect. There are great subjects of the Bible that need to be addressed, that need to be discussed, and need to be discussed in open form, to the point that, that's right! And yet, when that happens all too frequently, we polarize and we say, I don't agree with that, because this is the way we've always been. How can I think out loud with you? When I think out loud with you renders me a heretic. That is the offspring of this which tries the very patience of God. And we better as a people get the nerve and the courage to rise up and say, no more, no more, no more. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In reference to things that try the patience of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Deception tries the heart of God the Holy Spirit. A misuse of tradition tries the heart of God the Father. And now we come to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Think about that when you study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Read Hebrews chapter 3, the last 4 or 5 verses, and you'll learn they rebelled. You'll learn they did not obey. You'll learn they sinned. You'll learn they died because of unbelief. Rebellion, sin, not obeying, unbelief. That's what happened to these people. And that because Hebrews 3 says God was angry with them. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not breathe hard over, lust after evil things as they breathed hard over, lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down and ate and eat and drink and rose to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. If the Lord treated people like that today, maybe we'd have a little bit more morality in the United States of America. And the president couldn't stand up and give his credence to things that God calls unnatural and vile in passions. Nor let us, verse 9, pirazzo, literally ek pirazzo, try out, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. Ouch. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Man, I've known some times when I wish that old destroyer would raise his ugly head and walk a while with me. How about you? In this passage, I learn that the heart of Jesus Christ is tried, tested to the raveling breaking point because of contention. Go back and find out why these individuals were destroyed by serpents. Was it not because of their belly aching, their murmuring, their criticism? Charles Hodge of Dallas, I read one of his From the Banks of Onion Creek articles years ago, and he said, he was talking about the word murmur there in the book of Numbers as it occurs so frequently in reference to the Israelites. He said murmur. That's Hebrew for picky, picky, picky. Isn't that great? They bellyached.
They criticized. They complained. You ever worship somewhere where there were individuals that just could not be happy no matter what? The stripes on the parking lot need to run east and west, not north and south. And why do we have three instead of two lights to light the parking lot? I mean, after all, that's a waste of money, isn't it, to have three? But why not just walk in the dark? Not him. I don't want him to lead singing today. So-and-so is so much better. Not those songs, those youth songs. I mean, those things are too peppy. I mean, that brings life into our worship service. We don't need to do that. Let's have a funeral dirge. Don't preach on baptism again. At Huntington Church of Christ, I make it a point and made it a point to preach on baptism frequently. There's a brother in Jesus Christ today to whom I preached for 25 years. I encourage his son to be a gospel preacher. He's a faithful gospel preacher in the state west of here. He was raised in a denomination. He went to the denomination on Sunday mornings. He would come and worship with us on Sunday nights. And I preached and preached and preached. And one night, I preached on Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and his conversion. And on Monday afternoon, the angels may have rejoiced, but we wept because he called. He had his wife call and ask if I could be there at 5 o'clock. He wanted to come and be baptized. There's a crusty old Marine whose wife came and started worshiping with us as a sister in Jesus. And he said, well, I'll come with you some, but not all the time. After a while, he started coming all the time. And one Sunday morning, he came up to me and he had tears coming down his cheeks. He gave me a big hug and he said, you almost got me today. And he looked back. He said, it won't be long. It won't be long. And he called me one afternoon and said, I want to come by and talk to you. And he came in and said, I'm going to be baptized. Here's when I'm going to do it. And this is what I'm going to wear. And we baptized him one afternoon with his Marine shirt on. And he's a brother in Jesus today. The first man was 70 years old. The second man was 72 years old. The same year we found a man, 32 years old, run down the aisle to be baptized during the invitation song. Don't preach on baptism anymore. Excuse me? Contention, division, criticism. I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men, in a busy town. With a ho hee ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? Men you would hire if you wanted to build. He gave me a laugh and said, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. I thought to myself as I walked away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's in your Bible. Never has been taken out of your Bible. It always will be a part of your Bible. That you may become blameless. Point implied by the Holy Spirit. When you're a bellyucher, you have blame to carry.
and harmless, point implied, when you are a murderer, you hurt people. And you hurt the cause of Jesus. Children of God without fault, point implied, when you're a bellyache, you are scarred in the sight of God. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you should shine as lights in the world, point implied, when you're a bellyache, you walk in darkness, and your light has been squelched, quenched by the one who came and tempted Jesus. The one to whom Jesus said, "You shall not try the Lord your God." The next time you're tempted to play the field or play the act, the next time you're tempted to speak a lie, even a half lie, the next time you're tempted to rise up and defend tradition to the harm of God's cause or to the harm of God's child, the next time you cause trouble because you're a complainer, you engage in contention, you need to remember that. Don't try the patience of God. Instead, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. When you love God that way, you'll be more concerned about how He feels than anything else.